We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning that comes from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. So you can have your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will be proceeding through this particular chapter, which has 18 verses. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's an apt theme that I'm going to talk about, which really runs right through this chapter and is the basis for any of the illustrations that I may point to. It's called Glory to Glory. Glory to Glory. And I'll use the scripture, as I have said, to illustrate my points of reference. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward you, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death is written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how with the ministry will of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Messiah. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice there's a lot of glory in this. And this glory is the presence of the Lord. If we were able to visualize Moses on Mount Horeb, Mount Moriah, if we would or could imagine him, and I ask you to do this because it is so important. Don't look at me, I haven't got that kind of a beard. But Moses was looking straight at the Lord. In the first place, the burning bush, that he termed the burning bush. And what did he see other than the burning bush? And what was his first reaction? Can you remember? His first reaction was to wonder how it was that this bush continued to burn without burning out. And God knew his mind. God knew his mind. And he called out to him, "Moses, Moses, do not put your feet on this ground. Remove your sandals." Now we know what's on our sandals or on our shoes, don't we? We do enough walking out there in the dirt in this world. And the Lord said, "Take off your sandals." In other words, brush off that dirt of the world. You don't come near me until you have dealt with it. We cannot come one step close to the Lord if we have any dust of this world upon us. It doesn't matter where this dirt is, whether it's on our feet, on our bodies, on our hair, it doesn't matter. We cannot come close to God if we've got the dirt of the evil this world is. And when I say this world, I mean the world that we are living in. We should have nothing to do with that evil if we are the Lord's, of course. "Moses," said the Lord, "you cannot come onto this ground which is holy until you have taken off your sandals." Then Moses truly heard the word of God. And Moses had with him two tablets of stone, which the Lord had asked him to bring. And the Lord, by the power of his might, pointed to the stone and wrote on it the letters of the Ten Commandments. This was embedded in stone. Bear that in mind. And when Moses came down from the presence of the Lord, as he was instructed to take these Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, the Lord warned him what the children of Israel were about. And when Moses got close enough to hear the reveling of the children of Israel, he said, "What is going on?" And holy anger took a hold of him, and he threw these tablets down. You may recollect that there was a second time Moses entered into the presence of the Lord with two tablets. And the Lord said to him, "Write with the words that I'm going to give you or have given you into a book, into a form of a book. And this was the book that we call the words of the Torah, Torah. But these few verses of scripture that I have mentioned tell us that these words of God are written on the book that we have in front of us, that we all have read, I trust. They're written on some form of ink, printer's ink, what you like. In ancient times, even now, in Israel, they write it by hand, letter by letter. But the word tells us here in Corinthians that you are an epistle. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. And of course, as I have read, it goes on, talking about the glory of God. Now, where is this glory of God? Is it not in the written word? Of course it is. It tells us very clearly that it is in the word that he first gave the children of Israel, and that word which has been handed down to all people who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But it is not just that word. We may wonder, well, what do you mean, Lionel? Surely every word of God is true and powerful. Yes, indeed, it is. And it is not limited either. But here we're talking about not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of our heart. What does it mean? It means clearly that not only have we the written word written by men, originally by God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the various Bibles that has been given to us since Moses, since the time that Moses had written. Was God's word dismissed? No. We cannot dismiss the written word of God. But what happened in early times, when Moses came down that mountain, he came down with the glory of God enveloping him. I can't imagine what that's like. It's almost like seeing the power and the might of God upon a man. So powerful that the children of Israel in this case, in this instance, couldn't bear it. They said, we can't bear this. Moses, cover up your face. They said more. And I'll just refresh your memory if you like. They said, we don't want to hear the word from God directly. Because, believe it or not, God spoke to them at one time directly. At least spoke to each one of their elders. There were 70 of them, who brought back the message to their tribes. Each one of these people heard the word, and that word transmitted to the rest of the people. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear this word directly from God. Keep far away from me. They may as well said it, because that is what they meant. Keep far away from me, God. We don't want to hear you. Moses, cover your face. And this is the first time that a veil is mentioned. Moses, no doubt, through the instruction that God gave him, covered his face. And immediately, right away, everyone who would not listen to God, who said, I don't want to hear, was in effect veiled from his presence. This is what it is saying here. And unfortunately, these things continue to be so even to this day. Not, of course, considering the remnant. The remnant of the Jews and of the nations, it tells us, has the veil unlifted. And thank God for this. Then he goes on to say, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And I suppose this is just the second emphasis of what I've been saying. There's nothing wrong with the letter, but if it is not enlightened to you, and you may say, well, in what way can it be enlightened to me? I mean, I read the word. I have gone to seminary, and I know it from beginning to end. What do I need to know any more? Oh, okay. Let's examine it. What have you learned? Has that word that you have read truly understood with your heart? In other words, remember that a true believer in Messiah has the words of the Torah written upon his heart, placed upon his heart. I'm not saying the heart was taken out and you write it on and put it back again, but you understand what I mean. It's placed upon our hearts. And if it's placed upon our hearts, how on earth are we going to do it without opening our hearts? How are we going to understand it without truly opening our hearts? This is where the Holy Spirit of God comes in. The Lord said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of our Lord. This is the one who, once our hearts are ready, which they should be, or constantly, if we truly believe and are committed to him, then, as we read the letter of the word, it will open out. I mean, I'll tell you a story, and Sylvia will back me up on this. When we were first believers some 30 years ago now, almost, we knew, without Ellie on our necks, and he was, but I mean, without that we knew that we had to read the Word of God. Otherwise we couldn't expect nothing. We didn't know anything else. We've never, or hardly ever opened the Bible. Okay? I was a Jew. I am a Jew still. Can't say I was. I am. Very much. But I didn't know a word. My father didn't teach me. The rabbis didn't teach me. You know what they taught us? At least me. I can only speak for myself. They taught me to be kosher. When we were married underneath the chuppah, the rabbi didn't say anything about God. I didn't even know God existed. He didn't say anything. What did he say? This wasn't a messianic wedding, by the way. It was just a traditional wedding. He said, my children, he said, something like that. He said, I want you to remember that your house is a Jewish one, and that you make sure that you eat and only eat that which is kosher, sanctified by the rabbis. And that when you have children, you bring up your children in the ways of God, to believe in the Lord? No. But to believe in the rabbis. Okay? So here we've got a concept. Here we've got an idea of what Paul is putting out now. And if we are the Lord's and our hearts are being touched, and I pray to God, pray to him that he touches our heart today and opens it. Doesn't have to be wide open because blood will pour out. Just a little chink, just a little needle touch. You know when you prick your finger and it makes a tiny, tiny hole and the blood comes on it. And if you're diabetic, you have a meter and it tells you where you are. Same thing. Just needs a prick on our hearts. And immediately, don't have to say any more. Immediately, the Holy Spirit of God comes in, just like that. And it doesn't matter what you read in that scripture, I can assure you, it will come out of you and mean a great deal. You will understand it. This is what happened to us, coming back to our original story now. A little bit of a testimony. So when we were first believers, I knew instinctively, well, we've got to read the scripture. And what did we do? We picked on a marvellous book, Jeremiah. And if everyone knows Jeremiah, how interesting it is, but how difficult it is to understand. Of course, we never understood a word of it. And I came back from work one day and, of course, most of our family became believers at once. You know how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. And they were in tears. What's the matter? What's the matter? Remember that, dear? We can't understand a word of what we're reading. Because I said, well, you go through Jeremiah. You must start somewhere. We don't start at Genesis, we start in Jeremiah. What's the difference? Middle of the book. So I said, well, if it's any consolation to you, I'm also in tears over this. I can't understand it. Why? We're reading it. Why can't we understand it? It's silly. We're doing what we thought is right. Right? And our hearts were right, I'm sure of it. The Lord was there. And that night, he instructed me. But I had to say something to him. And I said, Lord, in my uneducated Hebraic manner, I said, Lord, I don't understand it. But I thought that we were yours. I need confirmation. Of course, I can't understand a word. Please confirm to me that we are yours. Because we have given you our heart. Just like that. Really? Just like that I woke up. I mean, this was a dream. Call it what you like, I don't care. But I heard it, and I said to Silvio, this is it. And we got down later on to Jeremiah. Believe it or not, we all, the children who were believers at the time and ourselves, started to read through Jeremiah. We started all over again. And then after a few verses, I turned round to Sylvia, I turned round to them, and I said, Do you notice anything different? And he says, as a matter of fact, yes. So we said, and the children said, yes, Dad. I said, what is it? They said, well, we understand it, whereas yesterday we did not. A little chink of the opening of the heart, you know. I know where it is. I know where it comes from. Doesn't matter. This is what happened to us at the beginning of our walk. And I can honestly say that ever since then, I read the word. I mean, I'm not, you know, like some people say, well, oh, I know it. I don't need it anymore. I've been to a seminary and what, you know, what do I want to know anymore? You know, I'll get up there and I say, this is it. Because I think so. No, I don't. All I say to you is, don't believe me. Now, you may say I'm stupid. I am. I'm asking you not to believe me, but believe God. Believe in His word. Amen. Read the word and ask Him to open this word continuously so that you'll never be deceived. You'll never be deceived if the Holy Spirit of God takes a hold of you and leads you only, not man, but God. And as I said, the Lord has given us another comforter. Not another spirit, because it's His Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. This is whom we are dealing with today and forever, because He is eternal and He has promised us that we live an eternal life and will continue in heaven to do so. From glory to glory. Okay, let's look at this again before I finish up this section. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What is that same image? It's a rhetorical question. What is that same image? Indeed, it is the image of God. But what have we here? Am I trying to suggest something different? No. If we have turned around and faced God, who had in the first place created man in His image. That's right. We, when we return to God as believers, have to understand that we are now in His image. Doesn't mean we look like God. Doesn't mean if we look ourselves in the mirror we say, oh, hello God. I mean, it's, you know, I'm not trying to be facetious here, but I want us to be sure that we understand this point, what Paul is trying to make, is making. Adam, when he had the Spirit of the Lord breathed into him, at the beginning, he became a living soul. When we have that same breath of the Holy Spirit breathed into us, we become a living soul. Before that, we are dead. I'm sorry to tell you this. But before that, we're as dead as if we were in the grave, 6 feet down. See the danger of it? It's very sad, isn't it? It's sad to me, and always has been, even before I believed, before the Lord revealed himself to me, it was always sad to me to look out around me and see the terrible things that were going on. And all right, you can say, well, you're an old man, these things didn't happen when you were younger, but they did. Nowadays, it's the quickness of communication, so it's multiplied. People have multiplied, I agree. But the same evil was there, dressed in sheep's clothing. Beware of men dressed in sheep's clothing. And we, as a Kahila and every congregation in this world, have known this problem. So I'm not just pointing to ourselves. This is a general thing. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know now what glory to glory means? You can see what I'm saying. It's from that past glory that Paul clearly puts as passing away, not disappearing. It's passing away into the new covenant form. It's the same Torah. Will someone turn that off, please? I'm not going to dance. It's the same Torah, which means that we receive it in a brighter light, in a more enlightened form, when that original veil that Moses put over his face that caused the children of Israel to be blinded, this will come on, we'll come to that in a moment, then the veil which we had hitherto had over us, which did not enable us to clearly understand the word as revealed by the Holy Spirit, has been lifted. Immediately it lifted after I heard or saw that vision, whatever you like, doesn't matter what you call it. But as soon as I understood that, it opened out. So what can I say? I'm only telling you from my experience. I'm still not asking you to believe it until you yourself have experienced the same. Okay. So I just hinted on it, but I'll just bring this more out. And we'll go over now to chapter 4. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll move on. And I'll read from verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is what I'm trying to bring to us. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah. Surely this is some confirmation of what I've already illustrated to you. So I won't go over this part again. So let us move on to chapter 12. Chapter 5. Beg your pardon. Chapter 5, verse 12. I'll go through to 21. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. I'm quite sure we understand that all of us have sometime in the past experienced this phenomenon of people who boast in appearance. They look good. They boast of their goodness. Not God's goodness necessarily, but their goodness. And not in heart. In other words, it is not truly expressed from the Spirit of God, even if they are His. In other words, it hasn't been brought out through them. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Messiah compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, everything is in Christ. If we are thinking that there is something in us that is righteous, we are wrong. Terribly, terribly wrong. It is only that as believers we have the righteousness of God imputed. It's His righteousness. I'm sure we all understand that, or should. Therefore, verse 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. 17, therefore if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua HaMashiach, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry of reconciliation? What is Paul telling us here? More so, what is he imploring us? What is he entreating us to understand? When Adam, even in the garden, separated himself from God, the Trinity, the three in one God, if you wish, had to put Adam and Eve out of the garden, lest they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. This was the point. Immediately they put Adam out. What do we read? Maybe we should go to that. I don't know if this is new to you or not, but go to Genesis chapter 5, please. When Adam was put out of the garden with Eve, they were separated from God. And from then on, his descendants were born into his likeness. Did you know that? Let's read it. This is the book of the generation of Adam, verse 1, that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. This was that first moment that the Holy Spirit breathed into Adam And at that moment, he was in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. This is just a repeat of the beginning of Genesis. Now, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And this is where all mankind descend from. We are created, or let us say, have been descended from this moment. We are descendants of Adam and Eve, our first mother and father. And unfortunately, we were in his own likeness after his image. So, you may say, well, what is this leading to? It's leading to our reconciliation now to God. We are reconciled to God if we believe truly in him. So we have turned away from the world, facing God. And as I said before, we have come back to that original likeness. We are now a new creation, created in the likeness of God, according to his image. Don't believe me? Again, go to the Word and search for yourself. If you like, I'll reiterate. Mankind at the beginning was walking with God, but at the fall separated themselves. How did they separate themselves? We know what Adam did. Did he not hide behind a tree? Didn't God call out to him, Adam, where are you? Of course he did. Did not God command him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Of course God commanded him. Did they listen? No. No. They separated themselves by preferring sin. It was their choice. Their choice. And we still have a choice. Ever since then, in his love for man, the Lord is calling us to return. Everyone, Jew, Gentile alike. Doesn't matter. There's no difference. He's calling us to return now. Choose life. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Choose life that we may live and our descendants also may live. By our example, through our example, of course. They watch us. Our children watch us. And mothers and fathers, bear that strongly in mind. We are an example for our children and grandchildren. We can't guarantee, because they have a choice, can't guarantee that every one of them will come through. But we have a choice. Take that choice ourselves and let the world see it. Let them recognize what it's all about. Chapter 7. Well, what was that? Chapter 5, 4, 1 to 6. No, let's keep with chapter 6. I'll just finish it off here, chapter 6. We've spoken, that is, from 11 to 18, chapter 6. We have spoken openly to you. Our hearts is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here's one of his promises. And he has made many promises. And he keeps them all. And we have them all in our hearts. If you want to know, ask God. Chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. These are the promises of God. And it's true from a biblical standpoint, it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In other words, this is equality. It's not to the Jew only, and it's not to the Gentile only. It's to the Jew and Gentile. In other words, everyone in this worldwide place we are living in, that I trust not part of in that sense, every one of us come under the same banner, the banner of the Almighty God. This means for all people who follow Messiah Jesus, he says in verse 7, the promises are in him, Yeshua, who is our salvation. Sorry, this is confirmed in Galatians 3:16. It's referred to in Corinthians as well. Now this is what it says in Galatians 3:16. It's a familiar one. Don't have to turn to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is in Christ. So everyone who is in Christ is of the same seed. That is, in the Lord. That is, that seed that was passed on through Eve, right through to Mary, and came into this world, the seed of Christ. And we all know what Messiah went through for us. But we have to understand it, that it is Christ who is the seed. And we are in him, he says, and I am in you.